One of the things that the book of Galatians is probably the most known for is the passage in Galatians that deals with the fruit of the Spirit. And that is probably the one thing that we're probably most looking forward to as we're going through the book of Galatians, but we're not there yet. Okay, another week or two, and we'll be hitting the fruit of the Spirit. And today I want to talk to you about something that, it happens in a lot of Christians' lives, and that is spiritual confusion. Speaking of confusion, how many of you have ever heard of a man named Yogi Berra? You ever hear of Yogi Berra? Okay, who's not heard of Yogi Berra? Okay, just about everybody's heard of Yogi Berra. Cool. Yogi Berra was not only a great baseball player, he was a tremendous philosopher. And I've shared with you some quotes of his. One of my favorites is, but it's a quote where he said, "I knew I was going to be late for my train, so I left early." Now think about that for a second. One of my favorites also is, one time he's being interviewed on TV, and he said, "You know, a nickel ain't worth a dime these days." Well, now think about that for a second. A nickel ain't worth a dime these days. That's profound. Another profound thing that we learned at Sunday school. We did some profound things. Here's another profound thing. He said, "When you get to a fork in the road, take it." Don't you just wish that you could hear stuff every Sunday that profound coming from this pulpit? Yes. You know, he wasn't the only person ever to get things kind of confused. I think the world today is full of confused people. And there's a term I want you to get used to hearing, and it's a term that you're going to hear more and more as the years go on, unless we Christians get our back up enough to do something about it. It's the term gender fluidity. Okay? You know what gender fluidity is? Well, I'll just explain it to you very quickly. How many of you ever heard of an actress by the name of Tilda Swinton? If you saw the Chronicles of Narnia movies, remember the Narnia Tales? You know, the Ice Queen? That's Tilda Swinton. Okay, and if you saw the movie Constantine with Keanu Reeves, she plays this weird-looking angel being that's in that movie. And Tilda Swinton declared recently that she considers herself gender fluid. Some days, she says, "I'm a man," and other days, "I'm a woman." It all depends on how I feel that day. And she says that she likes to consider herself to be neither male nor female, but some days she's a man, some days she's a woman. Now, and I want you to remember that term because I believe it's something you're going to hear more and more about. As a matter of fact, it was in the news just about 10 days ago that the pro-gay agenda people want to invent a personal pronoun that is neither male nor female. So in other words, not Mr., not Mrs., not Ms., but something that is gender neutral. Okay? And I think it was something like CZE, you know, Z or G or something like that, but it would be a gender neutral term. Has it struck you yet that the time we're living in is really confused? If it hasn't hit you yet, then I suggest that you crawl out from whatever rock it is you stay under during the day and open your eyes. Because the time we're living in, yes, it's an exciting time technologically, but spiritually and philosophically, it's really, really weird. When I was listening to Tilda Swinton actually reading what she was saying in the news, you know what thought crossed my mind? The thought that crossed my mind was, my, oh my, isn't evolution going along just peachy? We are in a time, folks, where people are becoming more and more confused. Perhaps it's because we've got more and more information available to us than ever before. But one of the things that Paul wrote about when he wrote the book of Galatians is this very subject, the subject of spiritual confusion. So if you would open to Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, those of you who are astute will say, "Wait a minute, didn't you preach on this passage last week?" And guess what? Yes, we did. But there's more stuff to mine out of that, and so we're going to be looking at it today again. Verses 7 through 15. Galatians 5, 7 through 15. Verse 7 says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am preaching circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for the agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Here's Paul saying, basically, if we don't pull together, we will all pull apart. And it's quite a mouthful that he says here, because in these verses, Paul deals with spiritual deception and spiritual confusion, but he's not talking about spiritual deception and spiritual confusion out there. Remember who he's writing to. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the church in Galatia. So this is stuff he's writing to people in the church. And he gives us a few ideas, and I want to just go over them with you. We can identify those basically what's, who's, and which's. Okay? And I want to start with what. What really matters? Well, think about that if you would for just a second. What really, really matters? If you look at verse 6, Jesus says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is what? Faith expressing itself through love. What really matters, folks? Faith and love. Faith and love are the things that really, really matter. In this church that Paul was writing to, the Galatians had false teachers who were teaching that many things counted and many things were essential. Okay? You had to have this surgical procedure. You had to wear that kind of clothing. There was a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. We refer to those as legalisms. And Paul cuts through all this garbage. He cuts through all of this confusion and says that the only thing that really counts is what? Genuine faith and genuine love. And faith expressing itself through love. Did you know that it's an important thing for you and me to show our faith in the way that we act? Does that make sense? It's important for us to show our faith in the way that we act. Not in symbolic ways, okay? When I say not in symbolic ways, you know, I'm not talking about how we go to church and we behave in front of each other because we want to appear to be all together, you know, in front of other people. We want to make sure that everybody sees us raising our hands at the wrong time, putting them down at the wrong time, sitting and standing at the right time. We want to make sure that we look a certain way and have a certain smile on our face. But what good is all of that if we have no faith? If we don't have Jesus, then what is this thing that we do on Sundays? I don't like Bono, okay, the lead singer from U2. But he said something this week in the news, and it was like, how come he gets it? You know what he said? Religion is what's left after Jesus and the Holy Spirit have left the building. It's like, yeah, he's got it right. If you don't have Christ and you don't have the Holy Spirit and you come in here on Sundays, what is it good for? Nothing more than religious exercise. And how much of that really impresses God? That's a deep question. Because the truth is, what matters? Faith and love. And faith expressing itself in love. Does that make sense to you? Summarize the whole idea. Let me just say this. The thing that matters in life, is trusting Jesus. Okay? That the sacrifice He made on the cross was sufficient and all you need in order to be saved and pay for all your sins. You respond by faith to that. And Jesus gives you love. And you take that love and you show it to other people. Isn't that cool? That's pretty simple. What really matters? You have faith in Him and show people love. That's the thing that really, really matters. And I want you to know something. Every time you reach out in faith, something changes. Every time you come to God and you reach out to Him, okay, something in you has to change. Do you know why? Got any guesses? I'll tell you why. You can't come into the presence of an awesome, almighty, and holy God and walk away the same as when you walked in. You can't. God is like the mirror that exposes our faults. And if we can walk away from the presence of God and not be impressed by that, then we're not listening. If you reach out to Him in faith, stuff changes. Amen? Can you look at your life right now and say, my life is different now than it was 365 days ago? I'm not talking about circumstances, folks. I'm not talking about, yeah, I had this and I no longer have that. I'm not talking about, yeah, I drove this car, but this year I'm driving that car. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what goes on in here. Can you see growth? Are you different spiritually now than you were a year ago? If not, come into God's presence. Let Him change you. And as you walk out, serve other people in love. Number two, we need to know what really matters, but number two, we also need to know who's doing the teaching. We need to know who's doing the teaching. Some time ago, Jesus, in speaking to a group of people, said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. My sheep know my voice. And this is a very important way to avoid the confusion of this world, and that is to know the voice of the shepherd. We need to know the voice of the shepherd. Does that make sense to you? I hope that makes sense to you. Because Paul is telling the Galatians here that they're being confused by wrong teaching. Look again, verse 7. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And he goes on later on to talk about them being confused. Verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. The one who calls you is whom? The one who calls you is whom? It's Jesus. He is the shepherd, and He says, my sheep know my voice. So let me ask you this question. When you're listening to the people on television teaching you this and teaching you that, can you tell what the truth is and what the error is? Can you tell what's truth and what's error? I hope you can. I hope you can discern what the truth is when you hear it and what error is when you hear it. Because there are now and there have always been false teachers. There have always been false teachers, and as Jesus put it, the spirit of the Antichrist has been around for a very long time. And these false teachers will seek ways to try to confuse you. And they will come on your television and they will shout scripture at you and they'll point the finger at you and you'll think this must be the real thing because he's using the Bible. Everybody knows that if a preacher's on TV and they quote scripture, then they must be telling the truth, right? Right? Yeah, man. This must be legit. He said Jesus. If they use the term Jesus, then it must be okay. Sometimes we'll hear these people on the TV and over the airwaves and we'll be tempted to believe what they have to say because they seem to be doing the work of Christ. And it's going to be up to every single one of you as you're listening to these people, as you're seeing these people, to be able to discern is this right or is it wrong? Are they teaching the truth or are they using Scripture to teach error? Okay? Did you know it's very possible to take the Bible, like some of these people do on the television, and lie and teach you things that are not true? Something you don't know. After we're done with Galatians, I'm going to be doing a 9-message series on things that Christians believe that God never said. Okay? Should be fun. It should be very dangerous. I'll be wearing my catcher's gear when I come up here to preach because people after church will be going, what do you mean Jesus didn't say that? What do you mean God didn't mean that? Well, you'll hear about it. 9 things that God never said that we believe. Okay? There have been and there will always be false teachers here. And one of the problems is a lot of people, meaning well-meaning Christians, listen to these people and they're being fed a steady diet of spiritual junk food. Spiritual junk food is good for what? Making us fat and unfulfilled. Okay? Spiritual junk food. I'm not going to name any names, but I will tell you that there are some very popular people on TV that feed you a steady diet of spiritual junk food, and it's good for nothing other than making them rich. And that bugs, you know, that bugs the tar out of me. That's a good thing my TV set is located across the room, because I hear some of this stuff and I want to put my foot through the TV set, but it's like 18 feet away. There's a man named George Barna. George Barna is a Christian, and he has a polling organization called the Barna Group. He's a friend of mine on Facebook, and I get some pretty good information from him once in a while. And here is something that I found that he did back in 2002. He took a poll among evangelical believers. Who are they, by the way? I hope it's you. Okay, that's you. People that believe in Jesus and believe in evangelizing and believe in the Word of God. And he did this poll. And did you know that as of 2002, 48% of the people that were polled, and there were thousands polled, could not name the four Gospels. 48% of church-going Christians could not name the four Gospels. Can you? You better say yes, because if you can't, I'm coming down there, and we are going to be in trouble. Trust me, you don't want me coming up to you and looking at you like this. That's my scary look. Yeah, she knows that. These poor kids lived with that for like 10 months. What? I don't do that to her, no. She does it to me. Did you know that 52% of the people polled could not identify two disciples that were not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? 52% couldn't name two disciples that were neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can you? Okay, somebody tell me one. Peter, thank you. That's a good one. Name me another one. Paul? No. No, he wasn't. How about Judas? Was he one of the disciples? He wasn't a good one, but he was a disciple. Have you ever heard of a man named Andrew? Philip? James? Matthias? Bartholomew? You ever heard these names? Did you know 60% of American Christians can't name 5 of the 10 commandments? 60% couldn't name 5 of the 10. 61% thought that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. 61%. Obviously, they never read Matthew chapter 5 or beyond. 71% of American Christians thought that God helps those who help themselves with somewhere in the Bible. 71%. Almost 3/4 of the born-again Christians polled thought that. I had a man come to me named Walt one day, and he said, I need you to find me the scripture that says what goes around comes around. How many of you think that what goes around comes around is in the Bible? You raise your hand, you're getting one of these. George Barna, in conclusion, This was his conclusion at the end of the poll, and I quote, "Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't know what it says. And because they don't know it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates." And I will tell you, in the churches that I have preached in, all the way from New England to the Gulf of Louisiana, the number one problem I have found in every single church that I have served in is the level of biblical illiteracy that I find there. That's why I teach Sunday school. And that's why I want to teach Bible studies. Because as far as I'm concerned, okay, when God calls me home, I want to be able to look God in the eye and say, hey, I did the best I could to teach the people the right way. Just as the people in this Barna poll were woefully biblically illiterate, Christians are far too ignorant of the Word of God. We don't know it enough. Okay? We don't. We don't know it enough. Christians by the thousands are falling prey to these false teachers that they see on the television. And you know why they're falling prey to these doctors of confusion that they find on TV? Because they don't know the Word of God. And it angers me. Because there's one thing we're supposed to know, folks. It's the Word of God. Like John Wesley said, we are to be men and women of one book. That doesn't mean we shouldn't read any other books. It means there's one book that should rule our lives. And it should be the Word of God. People are desperately in need of a solid diet of good scriptural food. You need to get into spiritual shape. We talk a lot about getting into physical shape, but what about spiritual shape? We need to be in good shape physically. And I fear that people neglect their Bibles. We dust them off on Sunday morning. We may forget them on the way out the door to come to church, or we may bring them. But folks, if we're not reading our Bibles, they're worth nothing more than a paperweight. Imagine taking the Word of God and just using it as a paperweight. Listen to me. It's impossible to identify a counterfeit unless we know what the legitimate article is. We have to know the truth if we're going to decide what is error. Because if we don't know the difference, we're going to be cast into spiritual confusion, and it's going to be nobody's fault but whose? Oh, it's the pastor's fault. I'm not growing. It must be the pastor's fault. No, it isn't. I can guarantee you that when I come up here in front of you on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights and Tuesdays, I come as well prepared as I can possibly be. The sermon that I'm, you know, preaching after this morning took me about 15 hours to write. And that's average. And I can tell you that the Sunday school lessons and the Bible study lessons, which take hours to prepare, are there for your spiritual food. Am I making myself clear? And if you are not doing your part by reading your Bible in the course of the week every day, then you are going to fall prey to the false teachers. And someday there's one going to come along and say, follow me, and you'll have all the things you need. All of your material needs will be met, and everything's going to be okay. And all you need to do is take this little microchip and place it in here, or this mark and put it there, and everything's going to be great. And by the way, if you don't take the mark, you're going to starve to death, because you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade without it. And there are going to be Christians that are going to take the mark. Why? Because the only real defense that we have is to know enough about Scripture that we can spot the holes and the errors in the teaching that we are being subjected to. One of the people that drives me the nuttiest is this individual that's on TV, and he preaches a very positive message. It's a very nice, you know, motivational thing. He's written all kinds of books, and his books sell out just about as fast as they can print them. He has a church of 40,000 in Houston, Texas. And what he gives you on a regular basis is a diet of spiritual junk food. Want to know who it is? I don't like to engage in negative conversation from the pulpit, so you tell me you want to know who it is, I'll tell you after church. It's not enough to just come here on Sunday morning and sleepwalk our way to another worship service. We have to actively engage the Word of God on our own, be edified through it, grow through it. And I can assure you, folks, that Miss Ginny and I and Kevin and Vicky that leads her own small groups and stuff, they're going to come with enough stuff to edify, but you've got to be willing to take the truth, ingest it regularly, and become spiritually healthy. Without the love of Christ in our hearts, we remain as the world is, cold and confused. We cannot afford to be cold and confused at this day in history. Am I making myself clear? Okay, we're just going to go on. No, wait a minute, I got one more point. We need to know what really matters. We need to know where the teaching is coming from, okay? And we also need to know what command to listen to. Look at verse 14. It says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Okay? Paul is telling the Galatians that what really matters is not the Old Testament law, which Jesus fulfilled, okay? But it's the love of God. And if we dissect this verse just a little bit further, we're going to understand something that we hopefully learned last week. What was the big point from last week? That Jesus makes us free. Jesus grants us freedom. We're set free from the do's and don'ts. We're set free from the rules of the Old Testament. And we are free to love God and serve our neighbors. That's the whole Ten Commandments right there summed up in two brief sentences. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let your faith be expressed to your neighbors in love. The perfect example of freedom and love was whom? It was Jesus. And he came into the world and said, "I did not come into the world to be served, but to serve." And that is the mark of a truly Christian heart, a servant's heart. Do you get what I'm saying? A servant's heart is the mark of a true Christian. Paul said in verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another." We have the freedom as Christians to do many things. Okay? There's lots of stuff that we can do. But sometimes we need to not do them if it will offend a brother or sister in the faith. There are sometimes you're going to be in the company of brothers or sisters in the faith that are not as mature as you are spiritually. And you may know that there's some things it's okay to do that they may stumble over. And if that's the case, what should you do? What should you do? Abstain. Okay? You should abstain. Personally speaking, I think, now nobody, I hope you don't have any rocks in your hands right now. At least if you do, I hope you're not a good shot. I think it's okay to get up and preach in jeans and a shirt. I think it's okay. Because the truth is, the message is what's important. If you teach the truth, then it really doesn't matter. There are preachers out west that go to cowboy churches, and they preach in cowboy churches. They preach in cowboy boots and a cowboy hat. On the altar, they have a saddle. Seriously? And when they do the offering, I'm saying that with the offering, when they do communion, it is done in that kind of an atmosphere with saddles and bullwhips and all that kind of stuff decorating the churches. They're called cowboy churches. And they are seeing people come to Christ by the thousands. Why? Because they're willing to go meet people where they live with the gospel. Some of you know that over the summer I did some preaching without a tie on, and I thank you for saying nothing about it. It was hot. Really, really hot. And so I wanted to be able to breathe. But what if I was to come in here without a tie and preached in a t-shirt and a pair of jeans? Would you be offended by that? Some people would. So therefore, I don't preach in a t-shirt and jeans. Nope. Because you have to be careful of those that might be offended. Correct? Correct? Yes. What's the whole point? Folks, there are those that are spiritually dead and those that are spiritually alive. There are those that live in the truth and have a regular diet of the truth. and there are those that have allowed themselves to become spiritually confused. I liken this to two different bodies of water. Over in the Middle East, there are two bodies of water that I want to kind of contrast. One is called, the Sea of Galilee, and the other one's called the Dead Sea. Are you familiar with those two bodies of water, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Okay, the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful lake. It's about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide. That's a big lake. If you're out in the middle of it, you don't see the shore anywhere around you because it's so far off. The other body of water is the Dead Sea. Did you know the Dead Sea is about 50 miles long and about 11 miles wide? The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place. Seriously, a beautiful place. There's lush vegetation around it. There's abundant fish. There's abundant, life inside the water. And lots of beautiful foliage. But if you were to go to the Dead Sea, you'd find a place that has a shoreline that's 1,300 feet below the sea level. 1,300 feet below sea level, and you find no life anywhere. The shoreline around the Dead Sea is encrusted with salt. If you take a boat onto the Dead Sea, and you leave it there long enough, you have to scrape salt off the bottoms of the boat. You have to get salt off your bow lines. And if you have a propelled boat, you have to keep salt off your propellers, because everything gets encrusted with salt and there's nothing that lives in it. Why do you think they call it the Dead Sea? Because there's nothing that lives in it. It's dead. Did you know that both the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are fed by the same river? The Jordan River flows into both of them. So what's the difference? If they both have the same source, and one is alive and beautiful and the other one is dead. By the way, the salt level in the Dead Sea is 26 to 35% more salty than the ocean. Why is that? Because the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. Water flows into it and water flows out. The Dead Sea, water flows into it, but never leaves. It just evaporates and gets saltier and saltier and saltier. Where did I learn this? Well, from extremescience.com. You can see it for yourself, extremescience.com. And salt covers everything and kills everything in the Dead Sea. But there's life flowing through the Sea of Galilee. Why? You tell me. Because one has an outlet, the other one doesn't. That is a picture of the life of many church-going people. Yes, we're here. We get the same kind of input. We get the same source flowing into us. But if we don't ever allow it to get out, we stagnate. The Dead Sea is a perfect example of what happens to a stagnant body of water. Both the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are fed by the same source. The only difference between the two, the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. The Dead Sea has nothing. So here's the question. You're all here getting the same source. You're all hearing the same thing. If you're fortunate enough to come to Sunday school, you're getting taught the same thing. What's your outlet? Spiritual input needs to find spiritual output. So we need to take the life that we have and we need to scatter it out there. We need to share it. We need to have that output. It's not enough just to come and soak it all in, folks. God, if you're a sponge that is soaking up a whole bunch of stuff, God wants to squeeze you once in a while. Okay? And He wants you to be the flow in somebody else's life. Am I making myself really clear here? What are you? Are you the Sea of Galilee or are you the Dead Sea this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life-giving water that is ours in Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us that we are not like the Dead Sea that has a flow of water coming into us, but not out. Dear God, as we have prayed so many times, give us lives that speak loudly of the glories and the love of a Savior Jesus that came and gave himself as a ransom for many. Lord, clear us from this spiritual confusion that comes in listening to false teaching or perhaps falling victim to false teachers. Instead, God, fill us with your word and help us to understand it and take it in so that we know the truth. Because, Lord, your truth will set us free from all this spiritual confusion that the world has to offer. Dear God, make us to be men and women of the book. Lord, confusion is not a luxury that we can afford. So, dear God, give us the truth, and may the truth consistently and constantly set us free, because Jesus is the truth. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.